Hallelujah. Everybody getting an envelope needs one. Everybody get two that needed two. Got one amen anyhow. Let's pray and you can give this morning. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you, and we glorify you. There truly is none like you. And Father, we thank you for seed we can sow in your kingdom. We thank you, Father, and we place that seed in the hand of a mighty God, that you'll multiply it, you'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let me give you a quick announcement. Our class on unveiling the apocalypse or the book of Revelations, we'll pick it up again this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We have prayer. Usually we get started, I like to get started with prayer by 6:15. Sometimes we talk a little bit and we get started a little later, but that's when we have prayer. If you haven't been coming to the class, this would be a good time to jump in. Okay, because we finished with the letters to the churches and we're getting ready to tackle something new. Amen. So, that's good. Everybody blessed. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let me give you a good New Year's resolution. Be happy. Be blessed. Life's going to throw us some curveballs. Amen. It's going to throw us some curveballs. Sometimes it feels like you got hit right square in the head with that pitch. You know? But choose to be happy. I like what Teresa said going through this latest battle. She said, I need to do it gracefully. Amen. And that's always stuck with me since you said that. You know, we go through difficult times. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes when I go through a certain thing, I get mad and aggravated. Anybody else? Am I the only one? Yeah, two hands on that. Sometimes you say things that you're not going to do, you know. My wife, she just lets me rant. Yeah, I think we are. But you know what? In 2017, let's choose to live gracefully. In other words, every time we face a hardship, we're going to put our trust in God and not going to give that enemy any lip service. Amen. I didn't say it'd be easy, Michael. I just said we'll give it a whirl. Okay. All right, attaboy. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Now, how many of you, did everybody hear me talk about the dream I had back in November? Has anybody in here not heard what I said? You'd never heard me tell that dream. Okay, well, I'm going to expand on that dream a little bit here. I've meditated on it. I've never had a dream quite like that. And I've never come into the church and told the church I had a dream. Okay? I came out of a charismatic church, and we believe in dreams and visions. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I still do. But me and Bernie and Deb, we've seen our fair share of granola Christians. You know what I'm talking about, nuts, fruits, and flakes. Okay? So when I err on the conservative side. Okay? So for me to come in here and tell you I had a dream was a big deal, okay? Because a lot of folks, when you tell them you had a dream or a vision, they're like, oh, really? Really? You know? So, but for the sake of you who didn't hear me tell it, I saw in this dream a big Jewish wedding. And as I've meditated on this and looked into scriptures, God's began to piece some things together for me. I'm going to talk about the bride this morning in that wedding. It was a Jewish wedding. The groom was A Jew, the bride was not. The rabbi was in front, a huge crowd of people. Then the curtain was rolled back behind the rabbi, and there were many world leaders. There were young men in brown suits, brown uniforms that I recognized, but couldn't figure out what it was in my mind. They were shouting awful anti-Semitic things. Later, and I heard the word screamed, "Christnach," and many people whispered, "Night of the Broken Glass." That happened after Hitler and the Nazi Party came into power in Germany, and it was on this night that they destroyed many synagogues. They sent 30,000 Jewish men to Nazi concentration camps that night, and it was called the Night of the Broken Glass. So I heard this Christoph screamed, and I heard people whisper, "Night of the Broken Glass." And then the bride and the groom ran out. The wedding party ran out with them. When they got out in the street, there was world leaders. The new administration is coming into office here. They were holding back the anti-Semites. And the bride and the groom and the wedding party went down. And if all you hear is, don't let your mind go to politics right now, or you're not going to get this. Because politics are dividing us, okay? This is not about politics. This is about something that I believe with all my heart that God is doing. But they went into Trump Tower. Oh, there you go, Trump. Yeah. Well, they went into Trump Tower. It's a huge building, all right? And they stayed there until after they had the wedding. They had the feast, and everybody stayed there until the inauguration. After the inauguration, everybody came out, and something I didn't realize until a couple days ago when I was meditating on this was that the anti-Semites, the world leaders that had came out from behind the curtain, were gone. And I think that is very, very important, especially we'll get into that next week. But I want to talk to you about the bride today, because I knew in my heart and in my mind when I saw this, she was not Jewish, but the bridegroom was. How many of you know that your bridegroom is called Jesus in English? He's called Yeshua in Hebrew. And someday there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. And we're going to talk about that Wednesday night in our class on Revelation. But I want to talk about the bride, because I believe that she represents the nations of this earth. And I want to try to show you the origin of the nations of the earth, coming from Shem, Japheth, and Ham, Noah's three sons. And I want to major on what the Bible, I have about a dozen scriptures to show you concerning the nations. You know, the Bible talks about the nations a lot. Somebody say amen. Amen. Gentile nations. You and I are Gentiles. Amen. But the Bible talks very favorably about those nations. So let's start in Psalms chapter 2. We know that recently the United Nations passed a resolution condemning Israel, and America, our government did not veto it. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot that goes into it, but there are people who would like to return Israel to the 1967 borders, or pre-1967 borders. When the Golan Heights, the northern part of Israel, was controlled by Syria. When the old city of Jerusalem was controlled by the Jordanians, and when the Sinai Peninsula was controlled by the Egyptians. During the Six-Day War of 1967, Israel knocked out the Egyptians, took control of the Sinai Peninsula, they knocked out the Syrians, took control of the Golan Heights, and they drove the Jordanians out of East Jerusalem and out of the Mount of Olives, and they took all that back. And so this resolution would like to see Israel go back to those borders, which would make her so narrow, there would be no way to defend her, okay? So how many know that Israel's borders are much bigger, that it, biblically they're much larger than what Israel controls today? In the Bible, Lebanon belongs to Israel. Syria belongs to Israel. Jordan belonged to Israel. In the first land covenant that God instructed with Abraham, he said, this is my land and this is the land I'm giving to your descendants, Abraham. Okay? So, and the world just wants to keep shrinking it. All right? How many of you know God's got a plan?
Amen.
All right? So I want to start out here in Psalms chapter 2, page 687, you got a Bible like mine. Because of this UN resolution, I want to start here. It says in verse 1, glory to God. Why would they do something like that? Why does many of the nations of the world want to destroy Israel? Well, here's why. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh. How many of you got capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? That's the most holy name of God in Hebrew, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. We translate it into English as Yahweh. It means the all-powerful, creative, covenant-keeping God. It says, why do rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? How many know the anointed is the Messiah?
Amen.
Amen. Let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king, talking about Jesus, on my holy hill of Zion, talking about the Temple Mount. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You all know that the word begotten means to bring forth or to present. He says, today I have presented you, delivered you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Talking about the kings of the earth. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So why do the nations rage? Why do they do something like this UN resolution? Why does that happen? Because they hate God. And because they hate his Messiah, our King, Jesus. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms chapter 10. Israel reminds a sinful world of God's commands, God's statutes, and God's precepts. And it reminds the world that God, the creator of the universe, has established a way that the nations should live. Now, don't get too excited about that, Christian, because you remind the world that there are commands, precepts, and statutes laid down by the creator of the universe that the world is to live by. So when the world hates you or persecutes you, don't take it so personal. Amen? All right, let me keep reading here. Go to Psalms chapter 10. Psalms chapter 10. Let's start in verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the heart's desire, cravings, lusts. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. This is why the nations hate Israel. This is why there are groups of people in America who hate Christianity. Amen. They feel they'll be shackled. They can't live the way they want to do. They want to. They don't want to live according to God's word. Amen. One politician years ago said that the Bible has not kept up with the standards of this world, of society. Seriously, I can tell you, son, that society has not kept up with the high standards of the Word of God. Amen? All right, now, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. I want to read Noah's prophecy. I know I just read it here, might have been last week. I don't think it was last week, but Genesis chapter 9. This is a prophecy spoken by Noah to his three sons. And this prophecy lays the foundation of all the nations of the world that would come from Japheth, Ham, and Shem right up until our time today. Amen. Okay? So let's look at it. Verse 25. Now, you know the story here. Noah is naked. Ham has done something to him. He planted grapes, he made wine, Noah got drunk, something happened, Ham uncovered his nakedness. We won't get into all that right now, but then Japheth and Shem, they covered him up. They didn't look at him, they backed up, they covered him up, but Ham did something terrible to Noah. So here in verse 25, it says, then he said, talking about Noah, cursed be Canaan. Now Canaan would be a son of Ham. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now, in ancient times, people related to each other through covenants, okay? How, you all know here that a covenant is different from a testament. A testament is like your last will and testament. It's not enforced until you die, okay? Then your last will and testament is read by a lawyer and everything's divvied up. But a covenant requires interaction between two people or two groups of people. The best example is the marriage covenant. A marriage can only be strong if there's interaction between the husband and wife, right? Amen. They're living peacefully, they communicate, they do things for each other. All right? You know, I've said many times, go to a restaurant now, and there's a fine-looking young man and a pretty young lady, and they're on their iPhones. They're not having any conversation. I'm really concerned that we're raising a generation of young people that can't talk, amen, that can't communicate. Amen. Instead of talking, they text you. Send a text. You know anybody like that? Never call you, send you a text. Our granddaughter Taylor, she's the world's worst. And then she says, "What? How come you aren't texting me back?" I'm driving. Maybe that's a reason. Of course, for her, I'm sure that's not a problem. Okay? That's a whole different idea. But people related to each other by curses through covenant, which a covenant had blessings if you keep the covenant, and there were cursings if you broke the covenant. Let me show you something here. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Page 263, verse 1. 263, verse 1. It says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of Yahweh your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Amen. Amen. You are in a covenant with the creator of the universe through his son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And the promise is, if you walk in obedience, the blessings of God will overtake you. Amen. I know what some of you are thinking right now. I'm going to quit walking so fast and let some of these blessings catch up. Amen. Now, let's look over at verse 15. Says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. How many of you found out you can't outrun a curse? It will catch you. You can't jump high enough. You can't run fast enough. All right, now. The most important covenants, I believe, are family covenants. All right? Turn with me to Exodus. You're in Deuteronomy. Go back to the left. Exodus 20. God is going to give Moses the Ten Commandments. Half of them are going to apply to your relationship with God. But if we pick up verse 12, actually four of them have to do with your relationship with God, and six of them have to do with your relationship with people. Verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. See, all these pertain to your relationship with people. Okay? Families. Ephesians 6, Paul reiterates honoring your mother and your father. Deuteronomy 27 says it again. Amen. Amen. So, family is something that God honors. It was important to God. So important in Deuteronomy 6, God commanded Israel. He says, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, or Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, he is one. And then he goes right from that. He says, love your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And he says, and study my word when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. And he says, teach my word to your children. He says, put my word on the doorpost of your house. Write it on your heart, on your forehead. Jews, when they pray, got these little wooden boxes called phylacteries. And inside those phylacteries contain scripture, and they got leather straps, and they'll wrap them around their forehead and on their forearm, on their left forearm, because that's closest to the heart. And it's the heart that needs to hear the word of God. You guard that heart, all right? So, now, with that all said, let's look at Noah's family. Let me get back over here to Genesis 9. I'm going to show you quickly so I can get into my message. You mean you haven't started? Not yet. Hang in there. Okay. The first thing, or one of the things that Noah says to his son Shem, he refers to, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Right? Amen. Shem is going to be blessed. He's going to tell Japheth, Japheth, enlarge. May God enlarge Japheth. Now, what does that mean? It means that the nations that come from Japheth will contain many, many more people. There'll be a greater, as far as numbers go, than the descendants of Shem. Okay? And then he says, curse be Canaan. All right? Canaan is, we're in verses 25, 26, 27. All right? From these three guys, these three sons, will come 70 nations. All right? If you go, if you look in Numbers 29, it's the sacrifices offered up at the Feast of Tabernacles. There are 70 bulls that are offered up. And the ancient rabbis say that these bulls were offered up for the sins of the nations. Okay? There's actually 71, but 70 of them, they say, apply to the 70 nations that will come out of Shem, Japheth, and Ham. The 71st one was for Israel itself, okay? So, and it also, the Bible also tells us in Zechariah that all the nations of the earth someday are going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen. Amen. Zechariah 14, okay? All right, let me give you these nations here real quick. If you go to Genesis 10, I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to read out of my notes. But Genesis 10, you'll find the genealogy of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's homework. All right, generally speaking, the descendants of Shem populated most of the Middle East and Asia. And so they included in Shem's lineage would be Jews or Hebrews and also Arabs. And it's believed that 26 nations would come from Noah's son Shem. Ham's descendants populated part of the Middle East, North Africa, South Asia. Some of his more notable descendants were the Egyptians. The Bible refers to the son of the Egyptians as Mizraim, which is how you say Egypt. So Mizraim, who was the son of Ham, he will be, his descendants will inhabit Egypt. Now, also the Philistines would come from Ham. You're all familiar with the Philistines, right? Today, many of the descendants of Ham are in Libya, Ethiopia, Yemen, Southwest Arabia. Japheth, let's get to Japheth. Japheth's descendants, remember he was to enlarge, right? There's going to be more descendants from Japheth. Here's some of Japheth's more notable folks. You will recognize some of these names from the Bible. Gomer, Magog, Tubal, Meshesh, Togomar. These are all listed in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Remember that great end time war that's coming? So, and they were many more than Shem or Ham. Russia, Greece, Turkey, Armenia, Europe, North America. Many of these nations came from Japheth. Now, as followers of Yeshua or Jesus, we are most interested, or we should be most interested, in the prophetic blessing that says Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. Okay, and I'm going to tell you why. Talking about that bride I saw. Turn with me to Psalms 22. How many know the Jews make up Psalms 22? How many of you know that the Jewish people make up less than half of 1% of the world's population? Amen. Okay, so there's not very many of them. The rest of that 99.5% of the world is Gentiles. And I'm going to tell you right now, God loves the Gentiles. All right, so let's look at see what the Bible says about Gentiles. Psalms 22, right? Is that what I said? Well, I was in 2. That's the reason I couldn't find it. Psalms 22, verse 27 says, let's go to verse 25. Maybe we get a little context. And we'll give you a bunch of scriptures really fast here so you can see what the Bible says about Japheth's descendants, which we are, okay? We make up, we're part of those Gentile nations, all right? And why is it important that we dwell in the tents of Shem? Okay? It's very, very important. All right. Let's look here. Verse 25. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise Yahweh. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to Yahweh, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Glory to God. Now, let me break this down a little bit. Remember Psalms 2? God speaking to the Messiah said, ask of me for the nations for your inheritance. Oh, that's us. That's what we are. We are part of Jesus' inheritance. Now, wait a minute. Let me wait a minute. I'm going to give you a reason to shout. That unsaved child of yours is part of Jesus' inheritance. Amen. So quit telling them they're going to hell and just pray, God, sick them. Let your spirit be like that bulldog. Just hover over them and brood over them until they make that give their heart to Jesus. Amen. See, he said, all the ends, verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to God or turn to Yahweh. And all the families of the nations. Whew. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is Yahweh's and he rules over the nations. Woo, glory to God. Let's look at another one. Go to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Where'd you go? Here you are. Page 735. That's right. Let's start in verse 1. Now watch. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That's a Jewish idiom for give us your favor. Let your face shine upon us. Amen. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Now, look at verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. See, this is why missionaries are so important. And I am so thankful that we support at this church some very, very highly qualified, highly motivated, God-loving missionaries. Amen. And when I read this week, I was convicted because for 2 or 3 years we had a missions dinner here, and I didn't have it this past year. And so I was like, okay, you got me, Lord. I repent. We'll do it this year, okay? And we'll bring some of our missionaries in. All right, let's look at another one. Let's go to Micah, page 1207. Micah, chapter 4, page 1207, if you got a Bible like mine. Jonah. Micah chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Many nations, verse 2 says, shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. He's to your left. Isaiah 56. Hallelujah. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, page 940. Let's just look at verse 7. Oh, no, let's go to verse 6. Man, this whole thing's pretty good. Let's just go to verse 1. Thus says Yahweh, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. See, there's something, there's some incentive there. He says, just keep doing righteousness. Keep obeying God's word. Okay? Sometimes we grow a little weary. Sometimes, you know, we're like, we look at the evil person, they seem to be doing really well. Huh? And we're not doing so well. You just keep doing what is right according to God's word. Amen? Then it says, blessed is the man who does this. Ooh, blessed, happy. And the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. Verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner who joins themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house, God's house, shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So God says here, you see his heart, that God's heart is that his house will be a house of prayer for all nations. Do you remember a famous person that quoted that verse when Jesus turned over the money changers' tables at the temple? He said, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. Amen. So that's God's heart. Let's go over to Zechariah. That's to your right. Zechariah, if you find Matthew, you can go backwards through the Italian prophet, Malachi, or Malachi. Page 1251, chapter 2 of Zechariah, verse 10. He says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says Yahweh. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Wow. God says he's going to join many people to himself. Now, you're in verse chapter 2. Go to Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8. Hang in there. We're almost done. This one's pretty simple. Yes. Recently, we've heard politicians say they were going to move the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. Why is that important? Because if our embassy is in Jerusalem, it means we feel like Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Amen. Not a Muslim capital, but a capital of the Jewish people. Amen. Look what it says. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. Where? In Jerusalem. And to pray before the Lord. Then it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now wait. Go to Isaiah 9. We're almost done. Isaiah chapter 9. We're going back. Let your fingers do the walking. Isaiah chapter 9. let's start in verse 1. Hallelujah. Page 884. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. Verse 1. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. In Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest. Go back to the bottom of verse 1. In Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Who is that light? That light is Jesus. Amen. All right, now, you're right there in Isaiah 9. Jump over to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, Jesse being David's father, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Hallelujah. God's not done with the nations. God's not done with the Gentiles. Amen. All right, now let's go over to Isaiah 49. Jump over to Isaiah 49. Hallelujah. Where are you at, 49? Page 932. No, 931, that's where we want. Verse 5. I think. And now, verse 5 says, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of Yahweh, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. He's talking about Jesus. He said, it's too small a thing for you to simply restore Israel and the household of Jacob. That's too small a thing. Look what he says. He says, and to restore and preserve ones of Israel, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. See, it wasn't enough for God to send Jesus, his Messiah, to redeem Israel. He said, that's too small a thing for you. I'm going to give you to the Gentiles. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. That is the heart of God. Amen. To send salvation to the whole earth. Does that mean everybody's going to be saved? No. That's next week's message. Let me see here. Let's see where else we want to go. Let's go over to, I think it's Isaiah 56. Did we already do that one? Yeah, we did. We did that one. Let me go over here my notes. I'll make sure I get it right. That wasn't too bad. You know, I went a long ways. Let's go to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 real quick. All right. We're almost done. Now, did I say that already? And I gotta start fulfilling that promise. You guys, here we go. Isaiah 60, verse 1. It says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light. The Gentile nations. Now, with that said, let's jump over to Luke's gospel. See, we've been in the Hebrew Bible. Let's go to the commentary. Luke's gospel, chapter 2. Jesus has been circumcised, and Simeon. See, we got Simeon's picture back there on the wall holding baby Jesus. Verse 25. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man, did I tell you verse 25? And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he seen the Lord's Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now real quick, jump to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Hallelujah. Matthew 4. Where did you go? Let's pick it up in verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. In other words, when Jesus went to this area, he brought the light of salvation to them. Amen. Amen. Then Jesus turns around in Matthew 28. If we go over to Matthew 28, and he says in verse 18, page 1345, you got a Bible like mine, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And I think I have one more scripture in Matthew 8. See, so Jesus commands his disciples to go into all the nations, right? Matthew 8, verse 11. or verse 5. We're going to finish with this. I'm going to submit to you that the bride I saw in the dream that I had represented the Gentile nations. She represented everybody. Everybody who loves God and loves, now pay attention to me, loves their Jewish Messiah. See, you can't say you love God or love Jesus and be anti-Semitic towards God's people. Amen. You can't say you love God and love, you know, the Pope said the other day, the most important person was Mary. Mary and the Holy Church. Are you serious? What rock have you crawled out from under? See, that's the difference between Catholics and Protestants. Catholics tell you, well, they used to say, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Church. In their mind, the church has the power. Church has the power to forgive. The church has the power to save. It's the church. Okay? If you get a divorce, you got to convince the church, you know, to give you to set you free. All right? I'm not advocating divorce. I'm just saying it does cost. Yeah, it still costs you. Okay? You can buy the power of the Holy Church. Okay? For real. Yeah. All right. Now let's pick this up here. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him. Now, this guy's a Roman. He's a Gentile. Saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. I'm in Matthew 8, verse 8 now. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, not even among his own people. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. What Jesus is saying here is this Gentile centurion, this Roman soldier, he gets it. He knows who I am. But many of the sons of Abraham, many of the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, they didn't get it. They didn't see who he was. And even though they worked in the temple and they were the religious leaders, they were going to be facing weeping and gnashing of teeth. They were going to be judged. Okay? But the centurion got it. And see, for those who get it, for those who understand, we are the bride of Messiah. Amen. Romans 11 says that we are grafted in to Israel. Paul said that the Gentile nations, we were once without a covenant and without God. But through Jesus now, Paul says, we have been grafted in or brought in to the commonwealth of Israel. We've been brought into their covenants. Amen. And what through Jesus' blood, he's making one new man, Jew and Gentile. And so in my dream, I saw a Jewish bridegroom, a Gentile bride, one who is very supportive of Israel and the Jewish people, not an anti-Semitic person or nations. You know, in the Christian church today, there are many people who are very anti-Jewish. I actually had a person one time, I was trying to show them that I'd been studying our Jewish roots, and he said, well, you better watch that. I said, what are you talking about? You better be careful. studying that Hebrew language and studying what the Jews believe because they're Christ killers. I said, you serious, Clark? He was from a Lutheran church. I said, the Jews never killed Christ. My sin and your sin killed Christ. He went to a cross at Calvary bearing your sin and my sin. Amen. Nobody, he told Pilate, you can't kill me unless I lay my life down. Amen. Well, you can't blame that on anybody except your sin and my sin. Amen. So I went a long way to tell you that God is for the nations, the Gentile nations, that he sent his light in the gospel of Jesus into all, he sent it into the ends of the earth, amen, to all the nations of the earth. Now next week we'll talk about the nations and the judgment of God, okay? Because the anti-Semitic group that I saw at the beginning of that dream, that's the only time I saw them. And so I'm wondering, I'm going back, I'm trying to piece everything together. Let me tell you something. I've had a lot of dreams. None I've ever told, and none I could ever remember. But I can't get away from this one. And don't look at me like I got two heads and six eyes and I can spin them all at one time in different directions. See, I think we're coming down to where the rubber meets the road. Amen. And so next week we'll talk about, see, I've showed you God's heart for the nations. But when you continually look at God and defy him, with an arrogant heart and attitude like the United Nations has. Did you know that Syria has been on the Security Council of the United Nations? Syria and the Assad regime? Some of the most brutal, bloodthirsty, one of the most brutal, bloodthirsty men ever walked the face of the earth. But Israel has never been on the Security Council. Ever. And you know, if you'll every time something bad happens in the world, like a earthquake, a volcano, or any other natural disaster, some of the first people on the scene are Jews. Amen. Jewish hospitals. See, because they believe they're supposed to help. Amen. Amen. But they get no respect. But it's not because of them, it's because of God. Amen. Now we're about to take communion. And as the bride, you know this, but I got to tell you anyway. Remember in that engagement ceremony, four cups of wine were drank by the bride, but that groom never drank of that fourth one. Amen. But the bride drank of it. And it was very symbolic that she was drinking of that cup, and it was symbolic of the fact she was telling the groom, I'm drinking of this cup, I'm sealing my covenant with you, I will be faithful until that wedding night. Amen. And so you and I and the Gentile nations represented by that bride, we're going to drink that cup today, and it's symbolizing that we're saying to Jesus, we will be faithful. Amen. Till you come. And that means we're going to be faithful to the nation of Israel. Amen. And to God's people, the Jews. And don't forget our jar down here. You know, anytime you come into church with change, be putting it in here. Don't be disappearing. And don't worry about the dollars. There was a bunch of bills in there. I took them and put them in a bank envelope, put them in my safe. And on Resurrection Sunday, we will take up a special offering, okay? And it will go to different ministries that we support in Israel. It'll go to help benefit Jesus' brethren, the Jewish people. Amen? Hallelujah. Jackie, will you and Grace help me? Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something. I am expecting something great from God in 2017. Amen. I have been expecting, I have had something rolling in me now for 2 years, some change that I knew was coming. I recognize that because it's happened to me before. I remember telling Debbie one time when we had a school for troubled teens and I was going around ministering, and I had told people, I don't want to be a pastor. I just want to come in, preach, take the offering, get back to school. You know, I am not a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. And I told Debbie, we was on a farm between East Lynn and what's that other lake down there? Beach Fork. And, you know, it wasn't the end of the world, but I'm pretty sure you could see the end of the world from there. Because we had to drive almost 40 minutes to get to a road that would take you somewhere. One morning I was leaving for a long job, and there was an ostrich in the middle of the road. Now tell me, how many of you seen an ostrich in downtown Arlington? I guess some guy had a farm or something, you know. But I remember telling Deb, yeah, something's changing in me. This season's about over, I remember telling her. She loved living on that farm. I liked the farm, but when you had to be somewhere, it really cramped your style because it was a long drive. I remember telling her, something's changing. And it was in less than 6 months, we were pastoring in Jackson. Wow. But for 2 years, I've been feeling something good is about to happen. And I'm like, Lord, why not 2017? Hallelujah. We've been praying for revival. Well, what is it, Pat? I don't know. Maybe it's revival. That's what I hope. I like to see a revival in the presence of the glory of God in this house so much. You know, I see alcoholics and drug addicts walking by this place. Man,